Welcome to A Better Way with Crossroads Bible Church. In our third season, we are answering questions you submitted to us during our What Does the Bible Say About sermon series. Each episode will tackle a wide variety of topics from theology to current events. And now, your host, Charlie Ridenour.
Hi, everybody. Welcome back to this season number three of our podcast, A Better Way. And this season, we are answering all the leftover questions from our sermon series that launched our fall on What the Bible Says About. Had 170-ish questions sent in, and these are the ones that are left over that we couldn't get to on Sundays. And today, we're talking all about the Holy Spirit and prayer. And I am joined once again by Britt.
Hello.
And Dylan.
Hi.
Hey, so before you get started, Dylan, tell people what you're drinking right now.
Oh, well, Charlie has gotten me hooked onto these Liquid IV Energy Multiplier. So it's loaded with green tea matcha, but it's got something else in it that it's loaded with caffeine. And The first two times that I drank it, I didn't go to sleep at all the entire night.
Like it might be the first time I saw you the next morning. You're like, I haven't slept at all. Ooh. And then you did it again a couple days later, like, I didn't sleep again. So you're drinking one of those right now. It is 1:57. Will you be able to sleep tonight?
We're hoping.
Meanwhile, what was it? In last week in the office, I was about to drink one. It was 4 PM. And they said, are you nuts? And I said, I've had 3 cups of coffee. This, I'm going to have a Red Bull when I get home.
Oh, my gosh.
And they thought that I was going to kill myself. But I have small children that don't let me sleep. So there's nothing you can do to not make me sleep at night when I lay down. So, Britt, you're not drinking any fluids. You going to be okay?
No.
You're not going to be okay?
Oh, I'm going to be okay.
Just didn't want to leave it out there for people. All right, let's get into it. So these questions, 6 or 7 questions today. We're going to start with questions about the Holy Spirit, and then we'll move into questions about prayer. The first question we got was, when on earth, where did Jesus receive his power for miracles from? Was it from his own power or from power from the Holy Spirit? And then is there a clue? How does Philippians 2 relate into this idea of Jesus's power?
So one thing we've been doing with these questions is, like, the fact that it's just text, we don't really know exactly the heart behind it, but we've been trying to interpret, like, what is being asked here. And this idea that Jesus might have been doing miracles separate from the Holy Spirit, like, from his own power, but by the Holy Spirit's power, or like, trying to separate those, is actually a thing that you hear in some churches that are going to be a little more prosperity. Mm-hmm. One church that I've heard it actually a lot from is a church called Bethel. In Redding, California, they love to talk about Philippians 2, that Jesus, it says that he emptied himself, being found in human likeness. And so that emptying is him emptying himself of power, that he's not going to use any of his power. He's only going to use the Holy Spirit's power. And this becomes a thing about, because Jesus only worked out the Holy Spirit's power, now we can work out the Holy Spirit's power. And they, I think, kind of teach a unrealistic expectation of seeing miracles every day in your life, all the time, the way Jesus did.
Yeah, I mean, they go to John and they say, well, there's this promise that we can do more and above what Jesus did in his lifetime in the miraculous, and misquote that scripture a little bit.
Yeah. Whereas Philippians 2 is actually talking about Jesus choosing to no longer be in the glory of heaven, no longer receiving all the worship, but instead becoming human and deciding to be in the middle of our need and our hunger and our cold and all the things that we experience as humans. He decided to experience that too.
Yeah, I mean, if you go on in Philippians 2, the whole thing ends by all the people will bow down and recognize that Jesus is Lord. And so it is all about the glory of God that he's giving up in that moment.
Yeah.
When I think about this, like, where does Jesus's power come from? There's a line of thought or theology that I come back to you called the doctrine of inseparable operations. And what that means is sometimes we try and because of the way that the scripture is written or because of the way that it was taught, we try and divorce God the Father from God the Son from God the Holy Spirit. And what we need to realize is part of our idea of the Trinity is that the same God, the same substantive God, is all fully formed in all action. So what that means is everything the Father does is also done with the Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit, or by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in the scriptures, you know, we say it, that there are, things are done from the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even you can go to Genesis 1 and talk about it in John 1, that Jesus was present in creation to create the world and sustains it in Colossians 1. Jesus talks about it often in John 5:19 and John 14:10. He talks about, like, I do things because God tells me to do things. So where does Jesus get his power from? Well, all works of God are done through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to be sure not to divorce one from the other. Otherwise, we don't have a correct Trinitarian view of how God acts in our world.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
A lot of the distinction I think the Bible is making between Father, Son, and Spirit is revealing something in God that's relational. Mm-hmm. The Father and the Son and the Spirit have relationships.
Yeah.
But each time one of them's working, all three are working.
Yeah.
Like there's the one God
in
is
unison.
Working.
Yeah. Yeah.
Pronouns get really complicated when you start talking about the Trinity.
You know, sometimes we think of it like when I say no to my kid, and then she'll go to my wife and be like, but Mom said I can do this. Like, that's not what we're doing with the Godhead here. They're always in unison, always working together. Every action of God is all three working towards the common goal of his glorification. And we just got to remember that. So, yeah.
Yeah, one metaphor for the Trinity that just feels pertinent is that actually comes from an early church father. This idea that, you know, the one person of God is at the same time three. That the mind is like the Father who sort of generates the thought, and then he speaks the word out of his mouth, and that's like Jesus. But the word is carried to you by the breath,
mm-hmm.
which is the Holy Spirit.
I like that. And so our second question on the Holy Spirit was, how does the Holy Spirit work in the lives of the Christian? And then does the Holy Spirit work in someone who is not a believer? So how does the Holy Spirit work in followers of Jesus? And then does or can the Holy Spirit work in people that don't follow Jesus or aren't Christians?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit works in a lot of different ways in our lives. He speaks to us by scripture, from other believers and circumstances. There are just lots of ways that he helps to come alongside and transform us. One of the things that this question makes me think about is how I was raised in the church that I was raised in. I commonly heard people talk about how if you had not yet accepted Jesus as your Savior, that it's almost as if God's hands are just tied. Like he can't speak to you. He can't work to you. He can't, like, the most recent time I heard someone say it, they were talking about marriage and the couple was having difficulty in their marriage. And it was just like, well, you know, if you haven't prayed the prayer and accepted Jesus as your Savior, then God can't do anything to help you in your marriage. And it was just kind of an interesting idea. Like, There is definitely an idea in, you know, some sections of the church where we really do think of God, I think incorrectly, that he is limited by our actions and decisions. And I think that's wrong. I think God can do whatever he chooses through whomever he wants. Because otherwise, how would we ever even come to God if it wasn't him who was calling us?
So kind of in the definition of what God is right. You can kind of do whatever you want to. Otherwise, it's a pretty bad description. Yeah, for sure.
Well, there's also the passage in John 16 where Jesus is actually talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about him convicting the world. The Holy Spirit's like first job is to convict the world about who Jesus is and about the judgment that's going to come on sin and how there's this need for Jesus. And so, like, that's his primary work in the hearts of unbelievers, is preparing them to hear the gospel.
Right.
So if you go into a place and preach the gospel to people, the Holy Spirit's already been doing things in those people. Like, missionaries will often talk about the way the Holy Spirit will sort of sneak themes into this cultural narratives, that they'll have something about a need for one person to make the sacrifice for everybody else or something, so that the language of the gospel will be intelligible. And it's like, that's the Holy Spirit working in people's hearts and minds and preparing the way for Jesus.
Yeah.
I think, you know, some of the question for me, I think about this question in terms of justification. So when they ask, can the Holy Spirit work in someone who's not a believer? Kind of have two camps. You have a camp over here that's going to say that God like begs and calls and woos, but ultimately it's your decision. So God can't make you do anything. And then the camp over here, the more Calvinist camp, the Reformed camp is going to say, well, at the same time, you can actually do nothing. It's all God's work and none of your work. And so when we ask the question, does the Holy Spirit work in someone who's not a believer? I think all the time. I think in little ways and big ways all the time. You can come to your own conclusions on what you believe about justification and that gap from getting to I don't believe I need God to I do, whether it's all God's work, whether it's all your work. I land somewhere in the middle. But I think regardless of the justification sense that comes with that question, I think God works in the lives of people all the time, regardless of whether they call themselves Christians or not. I think it's all throughout the Old and New Testament, like you said. He convicts and shows himself to be. Now, people can reject that or not, but I think that God does work in those things. Yeah, yeah, for sure.
And then part of the question about, like, how does he work in the lives of Christians? And it's like, in many of the ways that we're going to encounter God through the Word, through our fellow Christians, through experiences in prayer and worship. Like, the Holy Spirit's going to be working and active with us.
Yeah. I mean, like you say every week, that we pray a prayer of conviction before you open the Scriptures and teach, because God works through the words of the page that were written down thousands of years ago. He might show us more of the goodness of God. So yeah, I think there are different ways, different mediums God uses, if you will, to spark our understanding of who He is. And you know, like you said, the big ones are going to be Scripture, prayer, other people. Yeah, you need those three. There's others, but I think those are three that are pretty basic and paramount to Christian growth that we'll get into a little later.
Yeah.
The next question we got is, we are told to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Based on this, walking by the Spirit must be volitional. How do we do this? So yeah, Galatians 5:16 is going to say, walk by the Spirit and don't gratify the desires of your flesh. I think it's important when we talk about the idea, the language of walking, to really take a big picture view of that. And when it says walk by the Spirit, that idea of walking is found all throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, Psalm 1. You know, walk in the way of the righteous and don't sit in the seat of the scoffers, and as it continues on, and run with the wicked. That idea of walking is literally like on the path of wisdom in the Old Testament language, or walking is daily decisions towards what is good, right, and holy. Living into the way of, or the wisdom of God in the Old Testament, the way of Jesus in the New Testament. So when we're told to walk in the Spirit, the question is walking by the Spirit volitional? Yeah, we choose every single day what we're going to worship. You choose every single day what you're going to worship, and what you worship forms you, period. That's why, you know, the Old Testament, when they conquered the land, God gave them all the land they could ever wanted that He promised. They should be celebrating in victory, and Joshua gets up in front of his people, and he says, hey, guys, right here, right now, choose this day who you will serve, whether it be the God of our forefathers or the God of this land. Don't choose the God of this land, Joshua 24:15. So, yeah, is it volitional? It is, every single day. Every single day you're going to wake up and say, am I going to worship God today? Am I believing God, but am I going to actually worship Him today? Or am I going to worship one of the other 17 things that's begging to be the Lord of my life?
Yeah, and in terms of being volitional, we definitely have a choice in walking by the Spirit, because Jesus is a gentleman.
Yeah.
He's never going to force Himself onto you. It is something that you're going to choose, in a sense. I think if you want to choose more of Jesus, I think it's right to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the desire to walk in step with the Spirit. And I think that is something that God honors. But yeah, it's not something, if I have my heels dug in some area, God's not going to force me and break me into following Him.
Yeah, I mean, I think from the beginning, we've seen a relationship with God that is more of a partnership. And that's what we were supposed to be at the very beginning in creation in Genesis 1. And I think this further emphasizes that partnership. Like, God wants us to want to partner with Him to make the world a more beautiful place. And we have to remember that. And like you said, Jesus is a gentleman. And I think the call of the Scripture is to hopefully allow us to see that when we partner with God every single day, it's a worthy pursuit and it's good for us. It's a better way.
Yeah, I love I think it was our last episode, Britt, you said that God's heart, His desire is to be with us. Mm-hmm. You know, we often think about whether or not we want to be with God, but thinking about God delighting in being with us, that's the motivation for walking in the Spirit, is to realize it's not just for my good, and it is for my good, but it's not only that, right? It's God somehow is delighted in my walking with Him.
Lately, I've seen more clearly, or maybe, I don't know, focused on it for different reasons, but, you know, so often the way I grew up was, you know, we need to pursue God, we need to pursue righteousness, live into righteousness, make right decisions, Charlie, don't make wrong decisions, Charlie. Charlie, why do you keep doing this? Please do this. Charlie, don't disappoint your parents and your country and your friends and God. You know how it goes, right? Live into these ways. And I think deeply embedded in me was this idea that I need to pursue God at all costs. I need my quiet times and my devotions. I need to go to church. And what's missed in that, and that's fine, it's a partnership, but what's missed in that is the overarching narrative of Scripture is not a people that pursue God, but a God that pursues people. Mm-hmm. And I think we just miss that sometimes. We miss that the person who's ran faster and farther towards us is God. We haven't ran towards Him. And that reframes the conversation for me a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of the books that I'm reading right now, the author talks about how the reason God created the whole world, the reason God created a garden in the world, was to have a place to walk with us.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think it's that language that hopefully, you know, rids us of guilt and shame and a bunch of other those negative emotions that oftentimes move us emotionally but don't have a lot of depth to them. That actually form people, that just make us feel guilty in the moment. And sometimes we think those are the same things and they're just not. Mm-hmm. And so I love the idea to just keep remembering in that place is that no, God runs towards us. Mm-hmm. That is the story of Scripture. That's why mm-hmm. Jesus came. And when we talk about how we walk with the Spirit, we remember that we do this because God has ran so far towards us to be with us. Yeah.
Yeah. Growing up here at Crossroads, I remember a pastor, I don't remember which one, really got it into my head one sermon that like, God wants you to do the stuff that he enjoys, because when you're friends with someone, you do the stuff that they like. And so you're not like what you were talking about. It's not just about doing quiet times, going to church because you're trying to do the right behavior. It's like if you're actually friends with God, if you actually love Jesus, you're going to want to do the stuff he enjoys doing. So he's constantly talking through the scriptures. So he wants to be doing that with you. He wants to talk to you because he likes you. He is constantly, like what Jesus said about, I'm only doing what the Father's doing. The Father's always reaching out in love to the people that are in need and the people that are like needing love. And so if we're going to do what he's doing, we're going to do that too. We're going to serve. And it's like, it's not about, are you behaving rightly? It's about, are you doing the thing that God loves?
I think it's a good way to frame it. You know, part of the question was, you know, how do we, if it's volitional, which it is, how do we do this? Like you just said, you do the things God loves. I mean, the list is long here. You know, we listed kind of the big three last question. We get together with the Christians. We read the Bible. We pray. But, I mean, so many things. How do we walk by the Spirit? I have friends, and I'm moving this direction. Two of my really good friends went camping with their daughters last weekend, and it made me jealous. And so part of my answer to this question over time has become, how do we walk in the way of the Spirit? I need to walk outside. That's part of how I walk in the way of the Spirit sometimes. And that's how God is forming me, and that's how I see God better, more clearly in a world that's cluttered. So I think there's a lot of different. We're going to get into disciplines later on, I think, in the next episode. But that's part of how we do it, those little rhythms. Because walking is a day-by-day proposition that is really slow and methodical on purpose. And that's why it's beautiful and good and sustainable. So I think those questions of how do we do this are the disciplines and are the ways that we do what God enjoys. We fellowship with God. So our next question is about kind of not just walking with the Spirit, but spiritual gifts specifically. They said, what are spiritual gifts? Do they exist today? And are you born with them?
So I think it's good to talk about that third part of the question. Are you born with them? Are you born with spiritual gifts? Because a lot of people will kind of mix up language. It's like we'll talk about like a gifted individual because they have a particular talent. And I think that it's just important to start off with the discussion that like the word talent actually comes from a parable of Jesus. Talking about the things that God has just given you that's just innate. You might be really good at singing or speaking or drawing or whatever.
Like my natural athleticism that can't be missed.
Exactly.
Appreciate that.
But
and there's laughter.
Yep. You also have the skills that you develop. So sometimes you build on the foundation of your talent. Sometimes you just kind of build from the ground up. But those are the things that you've worked on and you've gotten better at and you can continue to practice and do better. And then when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're actually talking about something separate from both of those. They might be related to them, but it's where God divinely enables something. And so it's not just something you're really good at, something you were born with, something you've worked on. It's God coming into your life and enabling you to do something to serve others.
Yeah, one definition I really liked was spiritual gifts are divine abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit to every believer according to God's design and grace for the common good of the body of Christ.
Yeah, that's so important to think about the gifts. Like if you're wondering if this is my spiritual gift or not, you know, think of that gifts are meant to be given. Right. And so, you know, they are for the good, the betterment of other people. So if it's something that God has, you know, divinely gifted you, it's helping someone else in their faith and their belief and their growth. It's helping other people.
Yeah. There's a number of places where the New Testament talks about spiritual gifts. The best passages to go to are Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, 1 Peter 4, basically verses 10 and 11. And then Ephesians chapter 4. And in those four places, Paul and Peter are talking about these different gifts that people have. And none of those lists are exhaustive. All of them are a little bit different. They have some similar elements. But each of the times that they're mentioned, they're rattling off the different ways in which God is enabling these people to benefit the community. So it's really good to look at those lists because they've been given to us. But those aren't the only gifts that can be enabled. Like, for example, a lot of people will say that David was spiritually gifted in writing and leading worship music, even though that's not listed as one of the gifts. And so I think that a spiritual gift can be really anything that God is divinely enabling you to serve the body of Christ.
Sure.
And if you can name, this is a way in which I'm helping somebody else, this is a way in which it's more than just what I can do, God is active in it, then that's probably where you're spiritually gifted.
Yeah, I think, you know, Pete taught a sermon a couple months ago, I forget the date, but it was the second week in our Romans series, I believe, wasn't it? Mm. And he talked about spiritual gifts, and I think we linked a spiritual gift assessment there. If you haven't done one, I'd encourage you to do a spiritual gifts assessment. I think it's just good to know what things you can press into. And I also think it's good just because, you know, when you live into your giftedness spiritually, you're a more joyful person, and then we all benefit. So it's something we don't get to do because we kind of want to. It's something we all need from one another that hopefully brings us joy as we serve one another together. All right, so the next question I really like because we disagreed on how to interpret it, and I like conflict sometimes. So it starts like this. What is a conviction from God? How do you know if it's God speaking to you and not just your own thoughts being shaped by what's around you? Let me preface it with how we disagreed over this, then we'll dive into it a little bit. So when I read the word, what's a conviction from God, I always go towards what's something that shouldn't be done that is being done, or something that we should be doing that we're not doing. I go to like sin, essentially. Like, how is God shaping and forming, trying to break habits and patterns and rhythms to replace them with something more restorative habits and patterns and rhythms. That's what I think of when I think of conviction. Delyn, you thought I was wrong.
Yeah, I thought the question was more about calling. That's how I read it. Like, God is asking me to go do something. Is he asking me to go to China? And how do I know if this is God speaking to me or if this is just indigestion?
A bad burrito.
Yeah. And it's like, I've heard conviction used in both ways. That, right. Like, I'm convicted about not watching this particular TV show because it's not for my good and God wants it out of my eyes. And other people saying, I'm convicted that I need to become a worship leader. And that people using that word in kind of both ways. But I really like your definition that you had provided. The conviction.
Yeah. So we're just talking about, like, you know, define what a conviction is. And that's pretty broad, but I think just a conviction from God is an awareness of something not being right or good. And so again, it's really broad and it could be a lot of things, like from a TV show to an actual, like, I'm breaking X, Y, and Z command from God. But I think it's just a spiritual awareness that this is not my best good and this is not right. And there's a shift or a change that needs to happen here. And I think it's really important about that. Again, we go back to how we view God. God is a pursuer, not as something that needs to be pursued. God is somebody that has deep care, affection, and love, not somebody who throws about deep shame for his people. That when he convicts, it's always out of a sense of betterness and betterment. You know, when I convict my kids of their sin, it's never because I want them to feel badly. It's because I want them to know that this is not a good way to live when we live in whatever desire, emotion, or feeling they're living out.
You convict your kids?
Sarah does. I simply am the good cop all the time. So, side story, brief side story. So, Bennett has had a hard time the last couple days, and he had a hard time breathing. We had a couple trips to the ER, and he's fine now. But we have to literally work really hard a couple times a day, at least, to, like, suck out all the goo from inside his head. And it's disgusting, guys. If you ever are on the border, like on the fence of being a parent, watch somebody nose-free to their kids. So Sarah usually does it. I hold his head. And this last time, and she did not like this. I do this stuff all the time. This last time, you know, he's freaking out and he's crying. We have a saline squirt thing up his nose, plug one, suck the other one. And he's freaking out about it. And I'll pick him up after and be like, I'm so sorry your mom did that to you. I'll grab him and hug him. She is not a fan of that. Anyway, I'm such a good dad. terrible husband. So when we talk about conviction, I do think it's important that we recognize that even if God convicts us, when the Spirit convicts us around actions that shouldn't be actions anymore, that it's from a deep sense of love, place of love, and not a place of shame. It's really important, especially coming out of a gospel of sin management culture that focuses more on, you know, like our sins and not what we're called to be in Christ. So.
Yeah, I want to speak to the part of the question that how do you know that it's God speaking and not just your own thoughts being shaped by what's around you? One of the things that I usually think of personally in this situation is, you know, when I become convinced that I think God has said something, I'm usually, I have a certainty that it's from God because it's something that's really outside of something that I would have thought. Like the things around me, the things that are shaping me, like are kind of familiar. When God is speaking to me, it seems distinct in a certain way, like, oh, I would not have thought of that solution.
Yeah.
Realizing that God wants to help me, that he has solutions I love the way Life with God says it, that God has solutions to my problems that I haven't thought of. Mm-hmm. And usually when a thought comes to my head that's like, oh, well, that's something totally different, then I usually pay attention to think, oh, is that the Holy Spirit? And another thing, another good way for me to kind of judge that thought is this thought something that is helpful? It fills me with hope and encouragement, and it is totally absent of shame. Like, because if this thought has any roots in shame, then I know that it's not from God at all. God is very helpful and wants to help me.
Yeah.
And brings hope and encouragement.
Yeah. That's not to say that God doesn't convict. It's just to say that the source of that, of the change that comes.
Oh, is right.
Yeah,
it's totally could be a conviction.
Yeah.
But it's very loving.
You know, we just did a whole series of identity, and it's not like you're not good enough and you're not doing enough. And that's a shameful place. It's not from God.
Right.
At all. God calls us up into what he created us to be, not down into what we did after we sinned. And that's a very important distinction. Mm-hmm. You know, I think this is one of my pet peeves actually, is when people be like, well, God told me. And I say, did he though? Because that's the ultimate Christian trump card. Once you pull the God told me so card, I got nothing, you know? I mean, outside of calling you a heretic, which is essentially what I'd be doing if I said I don't believe you. So one, I think we need to be careful with how we phrase that language. Because there's a difference between God told me and I'm leaning this way. Or I feel like God is moving in my heart this way. And two, I'd say when we talk about how we hear from God, I think we're in a hurry and God's not. So how do we hear from God? I think it takes time. Mm-hmm. I think God speaks quietly and slowly more than loudly and quickly. And so I think that when God speaks, we sit with it for days and weeks and months. And I think other people confirm that. I think God uses other people often. That's why community is so important in the spiritual development of his people. So one is I just sit with it. And I'd get my friends and say, hey, I'm hearing this. What are your thoughts on this? And how is God leading you? And is this seemingly in line with how he's led me before and his character and his goodness? I definitely think it's a community conversation at that point. And then two, I just think practice is really important. You know, Jesus says that she will hear my voice. Mm-hmm. And I think that hearing God and knowing God's voice is a sign of deep maturity. And so the more that we practice it and the more that we do it, the more quickly we'll probably be able to distinguish God from not God. God's desires from like, I'm hungry. And so I think those two things, just take time and realize that it's a long process to be able to hear God, discern God, and know that that's God. And that's a sign of deep maturity that I hope to get to one day.
Yeah. Another author that I really like said it like this, like if you're standing in a place and you're trying to look at the landscape forward in front of you and trying to figure out where God is asking you to go, probably a good thing to do is to stop and turn and look backwards. What are the landmarks that he's taking you to? You know, like follow the trail of where he's brought you to, and that probably will point you in the direction that's in front of you.
Yep. Can we shift from the Holy Spirit to prayer a bit? The last two questions deal with prayer. And I like what they asked. How to pray. That's it. Not even a question mark, just a period. How to pray. And then they went on to say, such as silent prayer or journaling, are those appropriate? So the first question is simply, I mean, if you're talking to somebody that maybe they haven't prayed a lot, and they just don't know what to do. And I get that it can be daunting, you know. Sometimes it's not as easy to just read your Bible. Where? How long? What's it like? So if somebody asks how to pray, how would you answer that question?
I mean, the classics are classic for a reason. The go-to for Christians is the Lord's Prayer. Mm-hmm. That we speak to our Father who's in heaven, who cares about us. We ask for his will to be done. And then we ask about our needs. Those are kind of the basic things to go to with prayer. But there's actually a lot of prayers in Scripture. And so when I'm teaching people kind of first how to pray, I like to point them to some of these different other passages, like Acts chapter 4 has a really neat prayer from some Christians. Daniel chapter 1 and Nehemiah chapter 1 have some interesting prayers, particularly from a place of confessing sin. And I think it's really good to pray through Bible prayers. And I think it's good even to, after reading it, kind of reword it yourself, rewrite it, maybe shorten it or lengthen it, add in, kind of fill in the blanks, and make it your own, and pray in the way that these forefathers in the faith that we have were praying. Any psalm also would work like this. Like if you just take a psalm and you start where David is talking about his own troubles or his own things he's thanking God for, do the same there. And I just think that Scripture provides all these different prompts, and they're worth following.
Yeah, I also think it's good to start in Scripture, because let's say, you know, you haven't prayed a ton and you want to be a prayer warrior. It's the whole idea that prayer is a discipline. You got to understand that where you start is where you start, and where you start isn't where you want to be. That's why we press into the discipline of prayer. And so you start with maybe the Scriptures, because you're going to start praying, and 30 seconds in, your mind's going to go 16 other places, because especially in our culture now, sitting in silence is almost near impossible and is infuriating to most of us. And so I like the idea of having a guide, having something to keep us focused. One of the guys that I follow online does prayer cards, and I like those. He'll write somebody's name on an index card, has them on a binder loop, and on the back, he'll write what to pray for that person, and it can change and grow. And then he'll write some scripture verses to pray over that person. He'll just flip through that in the mornings when he says his time with God. And I think it's a really healthy way to do it. Dylan, I love what you do at Christmas. Remind me what it is.
Yeah, well, a couple of years ago, I got a letter in the mail, like in the middle of the summer. And it said, hey, I'm flipping through my Christmas cards and I'm praying for your family today because your card came up today. Mm-hmm. And it was like, oh, that's a really good idea.
Yeah.
And so I started punching a hole in the corner of the Christmas cards that people send us. And then they sit in the middle of the dining room table. And when we're sitting together eating, we pick up and flip it and we pray for that family.
That's awesome.
Yeah, this question makes me think, like, if someone is asking about how to pray and they're you know, tying that to silent prayer and journaling, it says to me that this person is probably interested in exploring some new ways and new thoughts of praying. And so silent prayer can be very, like, disorienting and weird. Prayer, by definition, is like speaking to God. Mm-hmm. So how in the world would I pray and not use words? That's a very interesting thought. Like, what is the benefit of being still in the presence of God without using words? A lot of times throughout history of the church, this has been called centering prayer. People talk about building rooms inside of you where you meet with God in silence. One of the authors that I really like, she talks about, you know, other people have these big, huge castles, but she's just hoping for like an efficiency apartment.
Just want to get in, yeah.
This space where she can be present to God. And most of the people that I hear talking about the benefits of silent prayer is the goal is just to be present with Jesus in a way where you are totally surrendered to saying, I give up my will. I'm not trying to fix anything here. I just want to be present with you. And God, I want you to work in a way that whatever it is that you see in me that needs to be addressed or worked on, like, I'm going to open myself up to you to hear what you have to say to me. And I've dabbled in this a little bit. I'm by no means like any kind of an expert, but the thing I think that draws me to it is hearing people who are well-versed in this talk about the way in which it is shaping them and forming them to become a more loving presence to other people, like to be non-anxious, to be not worried, to be calm. Even when people who normally agitate them and frustrate them, they have discovered new ways to be patient and kind and caring in the midst of even, you know, some pretty great difficulties. That's the way it's shaping them. And so that's really been my interest in pursuing this kind of a thing. You can Google it, centering prayer. There's lots of things out there.
Yeah, I think I like two things about that. One, well, one's a statement, one's that I like. I think you have to be really good then at discerning the Spirit. So it goes back to what we just talked about before, is you need to be able to hear the Spirit and what God says and know that it's from God. And then two, I think I really like the idea, you know, even in prayer, we bring our agenda to God.
Mm-hmm.
Even, you know, I'm going to pray for this because I want this to happen. And I'm going to throw in a couple praises because I want God to hear me louder. God, you're so good. Hey, please fix this thing, you know? And I think that I like that there are spaces, there are times that we need to sit before God without our agenda mm-hmm. and ask God, how are you forming me? And how are you shaping me? And how, you know, and trust that he's still good in that.
Mm-hmm.
It's a rare thing. So the last question we got on prayer is simply just what is effective prayer? That's an interesting question. I wonder if the person that asked this asked because they don't feel like their prayers are effective or they want more effective prayers. I don't know. You know, in James 5, it's going to say the prayer of the righteous effects must change. So what is effective prayer? Prayers from righteous people. But I also go to, you know, prayer is one of the means by which God will change the world around us. But I think it is the primary means by which we are changed by God.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we talk about effective prayer, I want to ask the question, what is defined effective? Is it that what I want happens? Or is it that I'm being changed by the person of God as I pray? that my desires are being reoriented around what his desires are, that I'm a more patient, non-anxious person, more loving person, more desirous of being like Christ. So what is effective prayer? I think it's prayer that might change your world, but I think it's prayer that changes you. And I think in that, then we align more with God and we see the world becoming more of what God wants it to be. So I'd answer it like that. I don't know if you guys have anything to add on that. But
yeah, just as like what Dylan was saying, that as you're praying, you are having a conversation with God. You are talking to God. And so because you are face-to-face with the creator of the universe, you're going to be changed by that experience. But there's going to be some things that are more effective in bringing about that change than others. So like your attitude, I think, really matters. Like I think being thankful is a different kind of approach versus the like, here's my list of my agenda. Like you were talking about, Charlie, of like, I need these things done. God, will you do it? Versus like, God, thank you for this thing. And so actually the previous question I mentioned about journaling, I think it's really good to journal your prayers, to just use your pen as you express your prayers to God. Like, God, will you do this? Thank you for this. Help me in this. And then you go back and you look and you see the ways that God has answered your prayer and you see like the change he's brought about in you or in your world. And then give thanks to him for it, because that kind of renews that attitude of humility and thankfulness.
Yeah, I've got a buddy of mine who every New Year's Eve used to stay in, and he's a big journaler, and he would just read through that last year's journal, and he would pour a glass of wine, and he would celebrate what God had done. Because, you know, the thing about slow change is sometimes you just don't see it happening. Mm. And so the journaling is a place where we can look back and be like, you know, I forgot that God did that. We just finished a project at our house and moved in about a year ago, year and change. And we've changed all of it. But we started, because we got done with this one project, we started looking at pictures of what it was like a year ago. And you forget how much you've done in a year. Like we're living in it. And we'd forgotten, like, oh my, we've changed everything. And it just gives you the sense of like, okay, maybe more has been done than I thought. And it gives you hope. It gives you a desire to keep going. You know, I mean, all the things. Because in the moment, you feel beat down by it. Like, nothing's changed. I'm still the same person. And God hasn't done anything. When really, he's done way more than you realize. So,
yeah. Well, I think the thing that I'd like to add to the idea of effective prayer, and I just want to say that I don't mean this in any way to be condemning or shaming. Like, I hope that doesn't need to be said. But I want to make certain that that's understood. But my experience in the last, two and a half years is I've been in a group where we routinely confess our sins to each other. Mm. And it has been shocking to me. I actually met with my group this morning, and there were two people who shared, and we all said to the two of them, like, I am so thankful for the front row seat at the transformation that has happened in your life. Like, it is so obvious to me. It is so, like, I feel like in our groups, we don't trust each other enough or something to actually be honest and real and confess our sins to each other. Like, that was a practice that had kind of had fallen out of habit for me for years, and reinstituting that as a group practice, I've just been shocked at the effectiveness of that. Like, because I feel like I've seen more change in my own life.
Yeah.
I feel like they would say that, and I can say that for them.
So confession, it isn't just about you. It's about the corporate good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think lately I've thought about, it's interesting to bring this up, I thought more about confession and just the power of confession and how I feel like we've gotten away from confession. And yeah, I mean, I'm thinking about it a lot. I'm thinking about maybe next year in 2024. I really like the discipline of confession. I think it's incredibly healthy. Mm-hmm. And like you said, I think we shy away from it because of shame. But if done correctly, it's never going to be that. It's going to be so life-giving. Mm-hmm. This is what God is doing, and how can we help, and how can we celebrate together? And so that confession and celebration thing come hand in hand.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've kind of noticed an interesting theme to all of these questions as we've been answering. It's like whether we're talking about the Holy Spirit being active in us, or he's talking to us, or he's giving us gifts, or how we pray. A kind of theme is go to other people with it. Like whether, like if he's speaking to you, you should be checking with other people because they can kind of see what you're not. If you're confessing your sin, other people can see the transformation that's happening. It's just like God said to love him and love others. And that's like in our love for others, we're going to them with these things.
Yeah.
It's not just about me and Jesus. It's about me and Jesus and the rest of the family. I'm going to my brothers and sisters and I'm saying, like, this is what God's doing in me. I get to hear about what God's doing in you. And in that kind of interchange together, it's really, really good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. It's a good place to end too. Like, we need other people, as we talk about Holy Spirit and prayer. As God works in us, he often works through those around us. And he uses us to work in them as well. So hopefully it's encouraging to some people out there as they're listening all by themselves in their car. Mm. All right. Find your people, man. It's good for you. It's good for them. Thanks for being with us today as we talk about the Holy Spirit and prayer. Next time we are talking about spiritual growth. It's going to be good and I can't wait. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.